Today we're going to go back to 1 Peter, where we were last week. Last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 3. We gave an overlay from verse 1 down to verse 12, and today we're going to focus just on verse 7, which is a word to the husband. We're going to talk today about courageous manhood. We have a short time, but we have a long way to go, so we're going to expedite this thing because we have a lot of places to visit concerning this. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which says, husband, likewise dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, there it is, of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, the 3 points that we're going to look at today, they all sound the same, but they all are very different. The 3 points are a man and his home, a man and his home, and a man and his home. If you look at your notes, you see that if you glance forward, you see that the last part, his home, is phrased a little bit differently in each of our points. And the first one is lowercase h in his, and a lowercase home. In the second point, we have a lowercase his in all caps home. And then the third case, a man in his home, we have all caps his, and then lowercase home. And we'll point out the differences between these three. The first one is a man and his home. This, we're talking about his physical home. You know, those four walls that you go and live in, whether you pay a mortgage or rent. That dwelling place that you call home, that place of solitude, that place of peace after a long, hard day of work. That place where all of your loved ones are gathered, your wife and your children are there. That place. Or maybe you have a different picture of what your home is. Maybe your home has a little more chaos, a little more hustle and bustle. Maybe it's not as loving as you would like it to be. Maybe it's not as peaceful as you would like it to be. This is the home that we want to talk about in our first point. Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, Jesus is giving this dissertation about marriage. He says, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. So the point here that Jesus was making is the word that rhymes, two words that rhyme. It says, a man must first leave and then cleave. A man must leave the comforts of his father's house, the comfort of his mother's house, the financial stability or instability of his father's or mother's house, the provision of his mother's house, of his father's house. A man must leave that house so that he can have his own house. At some point, a man grows up and he has to grow out of the place that he was when he was a child. He has to grow out of the provisions of another and then begin to provide his own provisions through the grace of the Lord. He leaves the headship of his parents and he becomes the headship in his own house. So first he must leave that house and then he must cleave to his wife. This idea of cleaving simply means to be cemented to be glued to adhere to in such a way that if you were ever to pull apart the two pieces, then there will be remnants of the other piece on that person. If you ever try this with crazy glue, if you took some crazy glue and put it between two pieces of paper and you stuck them together and then you pulled those pieces apart, then it would be a mess. Divorces are messy. It would be a mess because you would have pieces of that paper stuck to this paper and pieces of that other paper and stuck to that paper. So it would just be a mess. So this is why Jesus said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. So let no man destroy the union that God has put together. A man in his home, the man needs to be the head of his home, and he needs to lead his home as God has given him the authority to do so. There's one thing I love about the Genesis account is that God gave Adam the instructions for the garden. God doesn't even speak a word to Eve, recorded word to Eve until after the fall. All of his instructions were given to Adam. He told Adam that I'm going to put you into this garden and I want you to take care of this garden. And oh, by the way, there's two trees there. This one tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't want you to touch that tree. But this other tree is the tree of life. Go ahead and eat from it all you want, because this is the tree of life. And did you know that we were created not to die originally? See, that's why he had this tree of life. So Adam could eat of that tree and just live forever in the holy communion with God, the daily communion with God. He would live in the presence of God forever. All of his needs met. He didn't even have to work. He just had to take care of the garden, to look after the garden. So God gives him the commandment. And then he says, the most important thing, it's not good for man to be alone. And I'm sure Adam coincided with that. He said, yeah, you know what? You're right. Because I see you got two sheep over here, a male and a female. You got two elephants over here, and a male and a female. And every other thing had a pair. And Adam was looking, say, hey, but it's just me. I don't have anything to relate to that looks like me, that stands like me, that I don't have anything to relate to. So God says, look, it's not good for man to be alone. Brothers, I hope you're paying attention, because we'll get into it a little bit later about the man's role in the church and his importance of being there. But he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. He gave the man the authority. He gave the man the responsibility. And he gave the man the instructions about the tree. And then he creates Eve. And how fine was she? Put Adam to sleep. Took a rib out of his side. I love me some ribs. That's why we love ribs, right? Baby back, baby back. Took a rib from his side. You notice he didn't take something from the back. He didn't expect for the woman just to be walking back and back of him. He didn't take anything from the front because he wasn't expecting the woman to walk ahead of the husband. He took it from the side because the woman's supposed to walk side by side with the husband. They were to be equals but not the same. Equals but not the same. God gives us his divine order because he doesn't want chaos. Because anything that has two heads is a monster. Are you following me? You remember the old Godzilla movie, Monster X? Monster X had three heads, I think, you know, and he just causing havoc all over Japan. I don't know how that little island survived all those years of abuse of all these monsters. But anything with two heads is a monster, and it's going to cause confusion. So God had to set forth a divine order of things. So he says, look, in the way of this authority thing, I need it to be this way. I need for the man to be the head and for the woman to be his helpmeet, because the man couldn't do it all by himself. That's why he says that the man, it's not good for man to be alone, because a man left to his own devices, it's a scary situation. Somebody say, a hot mess. If you leave a man to his own devices and to his own way of thinking without ever interjecting, oh, you have a confused individual. that will be messed up. He'll buy a motorcycle one day, an RV the next day, and won't pay the rent, and it'll just be all over the place when you have a man that just left to do. He got video games all over the place, but don't pay the light bill. It's not good for a man to be alone. He needs a helpmate, a helper, someone to come alongside and support what he's trying to do. And that's why he created a wife. And nothing thrills a wife more than her being able to support her man's vision in a way that makes him successful. Nothing makes a woman feel greater because she was created for that purpose. She's fulfilling her ultimate purpose. We say, yeah, that's my man. That's my husband. Look at him go. You think Michelle Obama is not very proud to be the wife of the first African-American president of these United States? You don't think she gets any credit for that? You don't think she's happy and ecstatic about that? You don't think that Mr. Barack, President Obama, is happy about the woman he has supporting him? Come on now. He's to be the head, but his authority does not supersede the word of God. So ladies, your husband, you are submit to your husband's authority in the house, but as long as it doesn't break the commandments of the Lord. He cannot force you to do something outside of God's will. That's when you say, hold up, honey. We need to have a family meeting. If I say meeting, we need to have a meeting. You're veering away from the word. Listen, I submit to you because I'm submitting unto the Lord, not because you make the best decisions. Sometimes I'm scratching my head and wondering, oh, Lord, what is he getting into? But I'm submitting because the word says I submit. But now you're starting to disobey the commandments of God, and I can't go with you there, honey. And I have my mandate here, that my escape clause right here that says, hey, we need to go to the higher authority. Then it says that the husband, being the head, must give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Let's take a trip into the past. Listen, when we look at Scripture and we examine Scripture, we have to look at Scripture in context. So many people, so many unbelievers are unbelievers because they simply don't ask the right questions pertaining to Scripture. They don't put the Scripture into context, and they'll read a verse of Scripture and they'll decide their fate. They'll decide whether they're going to live for Jesus just based on a Scripture that they misread. They'll make these eternal decisions based on not knowing what Scripture has said because they haven't asked the basic questions, which we'll cover in our new Converse class, but the who, where, what, why, and how. Any form of journalism, these are the questions that you have to ask. Whenever you pick up a newspaper article, that writer who wrote that is thinking of those basic questions: who, what, when, where, and how. And they're answering those questions. So let's look at who Paul was talking to when he wrote to Peter. What was the current situation like? Well, we know through the course of history and every civilization up until even now that women weren't of high importance or value in society. In some cases, women were little more than animals. In some societies, women were just like the kids. Just one of the children. They bore children and they took care of the house. They were little more than servants. So Paul is writing to Peter in the time concerning women saying, honor. Are you following me with my logic here? He was talking to Peter, who was living in a situation where women weren't honored. Women had little value. Her husband died, then one of his brothers got the opportunity to marry her, and then she became his. Didn't have much choice. about the situation. The father would want to make some type of business arrangement with someone, so he would agree to give his daughter in marriage to the son or to the man so that they can form a business proposition, a business agreement together. So women weren't honored in this day. Listen, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. But God was ahead of the curve. He says, husbands, honor your wives. Honor them. Place them in a position of honor. When you honor someone, then you treat them with the utmost respect. Are you following me? When you honor someone, you place their needs above your own needs. You say, look, I'm going to bow down my needs. I'm going to surrender myself. I'll make a sacrifice in order to please you, in order for that you can have some comfort, in order for that you can feel special about yourself. That's what it means to honor someone. So Paul is telling Peter to see to it that the women honor, that the husbands honor their wives as the weaker vessels, not as the weaker person. Just as a weaker vessel, we talked about it last week, that the woman is just a weaker vessel. Women are naturally, God created them a little more delicate. They're a little softer than men. I hope, brothers, might need a mani-pedi or something there. If that's not the case. But women are naturally just softer. Their vessels, their frames are just a little weaker than what God created, how God created the man. Now, women will argue about childbirth and tell you, you think so, brother? Let's see you walk around with these swollen feet and put on all of this weight and then deliver that child. But honor them as a weaker vessel. This was the same Paul who said, who talked about the women as they are to behave in church, talking about how the women were deceived, that Eve, it was Eve that was deceived and not Paul. Said the woman was deceived in that garden, not the man. Saying that the women were more vulnerable. So this is what he's referring to. Honor them as the weaker vessel, because women sometimes are more vulnerable to what the enemy's trying to do. You see it in your family. You might have that so-called black sheep cousin or brother or something that everybody's turned their back on. Everybody's hip to their game and how they come around and they pretend like they're trying to get it all together. And the husband says, no, that brother's not ready. And then the wife says, but no, let's give him a chance and 2 weeks later, you find out that the husband was right, but the wife has extended this courtesy and things like that. Women are just more likely to do that than men are. Men are like, hey, that brother will change. If he changed, then he'll come changed. Not tell you that he's changing. You'll see him and he'll be changed. You'll see him with the job and off of the drugs or the alcohol. That's how guys kind of think about things. Like, if he really wants to change, then they'll be changed. Not talking about, well, I'm about to get my life. You know those people that are always about to do something. But somehow things never get done. But we need to honor. The word is teammate. Spelled time, T-I-M-E, with the little thingamajig, whatever that thing is called over there. It means to pay the price for as a precious or valuable commodity. So husbands, we honor our wives, we need to pay the price. So that means we got to give up something to pay the price. We got to give up some of our own luxuries, some of our own wants, and some of the things that we want to do. Hey, you may want to go and buy a motorcycle, but if that's not in the best interest of your family and your household, then you need to give that up so that you can pay the price that it costs to honor that wife. Amen? It says he's to dwell, the Bible says that we need to dwell with them with understanding. This word, gnosis, dwelling with them with knowledge. signifies the taking in of knowledge and to come to know them, to recognize them. Listen, it's going to take you a lifetime to figure her out, brothers. Just when you think you got them all figured out. You remember Rubik's Cube? When it got really, really messed up and you finally got to the point and you're like, oh, the green is coming together, the yellow is together, the blue is together. But then you turn over to the white and there's just one thing. How did that white piece? And you got to go start all over with the Rubik's Cube. That's how women are. You'll take a lifetime to figure them out. But that's the great part about them. Listen. It's not beneficial, brothers, to be a player. That's too many Rubik's Cubes. And each one of them is different. Some of them don't even have a yellow side. You're like, what happened to you? See, it's enough work to figure out the one you have and say it's cheaper to keep her. Wasn't that a song? It's cheaper to keep her, brothers. So we need to dwell with them in knowledge. We need to have this ever-growing knowledge of who they are, what makes them tick, what makes them happy, what they're going through, because life is a stage of developments. The woman you married at 21 is a little bit different than she is. At 31, she's a little bit different. And then at 41, she's a little more different. Then at 45, she's a little different than she was when she was 41. Are you following me? So it's a lifelong journey and a lifelong challenge to figure them out. Take it as a badge of honor, a badge of courage. Take it as an opportunity, a privilege, a blessing, an honor to be able to God, you gave me this woman to figure out, and I'm going to figure her out by the grace that you give me. I'm going to endure the frustration and the hard times, but I'm going to figure this woman out, and then you're going to change her, and then I'm going to have to do it all over again. But hey, so be it. I'm game, because that's what I signed up for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. He is to provide for the needs of his wife. Woman has physical needs. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says that if a man does not provide for his house, he is worse than an unbeliever. And then he even goes on to say that he's provide for the household. So the house includes everyone under your household, brother. So if you have extended family or people that live in your house, then you're responsible for them as well. Meaning when you get up and go to church on Sunday morning, they should be getting up to go somewhere. Amen. I can't make you go to church, but you're going to go somewhere. Because that's what we do in this house, brothers. A woman has sexual needs. Brothers like, what? Thought that was just us. No, a woman has sexual needs as well. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4 tells us that the man should not withhold from the physical contact, the intimacy from his wife, and the wife should not do so also unless she's going through something or having a situation at that particular time. Then you know, it's okay to do that. But Paul, he speaks to that a woman has sexual needs. And then we have to meet their emotional needs. I'm talking about courageous manhood, and we'll get to the courageous part after a while. He has emotional needs. Emotions, we understand that the emotions are tied to everything else. Listen, you have to fulfill their emotional needs to get to the sexual needs. Amen. You can't just dive in. You got to, I'm not going to go there. Then a woman has intellectual needs. A woman wants to be stimulated intellectually. She wants to grow in her understanding. She wants to grow in her learning. So a husband should be there to stimulate her intellectual needs through conversation. Let's talk. What's on your mind? Listen, brothers, if you really want to earn some points when you leave here, begin to ask your wife, well, what are your dreams? What are your aspirations? What is it that you would like to do? Because we spend a lot of time focusing on what we want to do, and because she's the helpmeet, the good helpmeet that she is, she'll come along and she'll spend her life trying to help you accomplish the vision and the dream that God's giving you. But you need to take the time and say, babe, what is it that you want to do? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? Listen, the kids are going to grow up eventually, and they're going to leave, and what are we going to do with that time? Are you stimulated right now? Intellectually, are you stimulated? Are you okay? Listen, it's a good practice for us men to check in with our wives once in a while. Am I doing all right as a husband? Be careful. You might not like the answer, but you got to be prepared for the answer. But it's good for us to do that from time to time, just to check in with our wives. But we really want to stimulate them intellectually. We could do this through challenging them or creating opportunities for them to develop intellectually. When you run across something at the community center, teaching them, they got a cooking class. Be careful with that one. Be careful with that one. We're going to take that off the tape. That was not a personal testimony. My wife is a great cook. She fried up some chicken last night, and I can't wait for leftovers. Amen. So, but when you see opportunities for, hey, my wife might be interested in that. She might be interested in taking on a new challenge. So that's things that we need to do. Take a dance class or something with your wife. Anything that you can do to create time and to create an environment where she's growing intellectually, because she wants to be stimulated that way. And then Ephesians 5:26 says that we are to cleanse them and wash them with the word of God. So that means that we need to meet their spiritual needs. Number one, brothers, top of the list is the simplest way possible. Just get up and go to church with them. You want to meet your wife's spiritual needs? Just go to church with them. Nothing does makes a woman more proud when she has her husband sitting next to her at a church and they're learning the word of God together. Listen, so many women are starving for that. Just wish their husband would just go. What do you have nothing else to do better? But just honor me in this. Just come with me. Listen, I'm learning from the Lord. Listen. If you don't like this church, let's go to another church. You pick out one till we find the one where we both can be comfortable at and we both can learn from. Listen, God has given us a great diversity in churches. Listen, you want to stay home? I understand you like football. Pastor Chuck loves football too. But hey, I heard about this church down here. They got service on Saturday. Look how far God goes to accommodate our schedules. Just say, God really doesn't care what day you go to church. You know, people get caught up. We're supposed to go on Saturday. You ain't supposed to. People get caught up in that. But God said, don't let no man judge you concerning the Sabbath. Case closed. Don't let a man judge you on what day you go to church. Listen, we can go Wednesday nights. Hey, we can go Wednesday night Bible study. They got this. So we got all types of churches that are doing so many great things to give us a diversity of opportunities to go to church. Brother, do it. So we need to meet the spiritual needs. Man and as a father, still talking about a man in his physical home. A man is supposed to replicate the Father, God the Father, in his home. Listen, in so many ways, man, we represent God in our homes. Listen, when little boys and girls have a bad relationship with their earthly father, it's a good chance they're going to have a bad relationship with their heavenly father. Because a lot of times they're going to equate their earthly father's behavior and actions with that of God that they don't understand. So fathers have this great responsibility and this great privilege to replicate and demonstrate the Father's love to his children. Are you following me? We're responsible for presenting God and his character and his authority in a light that our children say, hey, I love my father. And if that father you keep telling me about at church is anything like the father that's here that I see every day, then you got me. I'm hook, line, and sinker. I can serve that father because my father, he may not be perfect, but the one that you're telling me about is perfect. But my dad is pretty close. You know, he cares. He treats my mother right. He doesn't curse at her. He doesn't curse at us. He doesn't just beat us into submission. He actually disciplines us when we need to be disciplined. And he does so in a way that's loving and not punishing. He's not just taking out his frustrations on me because he's mad at me. Listen, I have sworn. And maybe that's not the word, because I'm not supposed to swear, but I will never hit my children with a belt. Not slaves. They're not slaves. They're children. I will never hit my children with a belt. Somebody said a shoe. Nothing that would cause them welts and things like that. Those types of things. You know, a wooden spoon might be nice. You know, there's some objects that are appropriate. Children, I don't want the kids to go home in the car. Hey, Pastor Chuck said, "Don't whoop us." No, that's not Pastor Chuck. It's saying. Pastor Chuck is saying, "Don't beat your children out of frustration." Anytime you put your hands on your children should be to discipline them, not to punish them. There's a big difference between disciplining and punishing. But when I discipline you, that means that there's a certain behavior that I'm trying to impart in you, and I'm not just punishing you out of my own anger or frustration. Are you following me? But this takes works. This takes a courageous man to do this. It takes a courageous man to say, hey, I need to take a time out before I go deal with this boy. Because if I get to him now, then it's not going to be pretty, and Child Protective Services might have to intervene on this situation. So it takes a courageous man to step back and say, hey, wait a minute, I need to cool off. And I need to consider what's going on here. Is this something, how do I need to respond to this situation? And I tell you, if you're giving your children spankings every day, then you're probably not doing a good job as a parent. Now, some children need more spanking than others. But you should not be in the habit, and you should keep track of how many times you're spanking your children. Listen, it's hard to be a parent, and we'll talk about this next week as we get into the parenting aspect of this. But we need to keep track and say, wait a minute, I've been on this child in this particular way, and it's not working. Now it's getting to a form of abuse. But a husband ought to be a father in his house. Says any 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy 5:8. Talks about the provision, says anyone who does not provide for his own, especially of those in his own household, is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. Amen? Then the father needs to be the teacher. He needs to provide for his family, then he needs to teach his family. And we already talked about he needs to chasten his family because the Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he disciplines. Listen, so many of our young people are walking around today looking for someone to discipline them. I really believe that. A lot of their outward behaviors, when you see them walking and they got the mean look on their face, you see a teenager, 15 years old, walking from the high school and smoking a cigarette out in broad daylight, not even hiding it or anything like that. See, when I was a kid, we hear stuff like that. We didn't just walk down the street. Yeah. Me and my wife call that the wish you would attitude. Some people got a wish you would attitude. I wish you would say something. Because they just want to go off on you, so they wish you would. So they do stuff. They do stuff to get your attention, to rise up your emotions, so they can say, "I wish you would say something to me." But a lot of our young people are walking around like that, looking for someone to say, "Hey, young man, what's going on there?" They're looking for someone to be accountable to. They're looking for someone to chasten them, because chastisement comes from a place of love. Punishment comes from a place of fear. God never wants to scare the hell out of us. He wants to love the hell out of us. Are you following me? Listen, there were a couple ways God could have did this thing, and I'm so glad I'm not God. Because I get fed up with folks and things that's going on, and I'm like, boom! I mean, there's so many ways that God could have chose to make us to believe in him. God can say, "Hey, look," and I'm not partial to any side here, so don't take this literally. But God can say, "Hey, look, everybody on this side of the room at 2 o'clock ain't going to be here. 1:59 comes along, and everybody's just going on about their business. 2 o'clock, boom, they're gone." Then God looks over at this room and says, "Okay, now this is what I want you to do." Do you think that God has the attention of this side of the room now? Hey, that's funny, but that's real, because that's going to happen. See, this side of the room is the church. And according to 2 Thessalonians, the church is going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Are you following me? This side of the room is going to be gone, but not in the way that I just described. It's going to be gone in a good way. They're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. But then this side of the room is going to be left. But God's going to have their attention. Are you following me? But he didn't choose to do it that way. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." So he wanted to love the hell out of us, not scare the hell out of us. Amen? Love is far greater than fear. It gets you so much further than fear. Look at the people who participated in the civil rights movement. They were marching and doing, they did it out of love. And because the love was so strong, they forgot about their fears. And it gave them strength to get through what they needed to get through. Next of all, a man and his home, capital H-O-M-E. Right now we're talking about the man's temple, his body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says that, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from the Lord?" So a man not only has to take care of his physical home, a courageous man has to take care of his bodily home. He has to preserve his body, not destroy it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." What I love about what Paul is saying there to Timothy, his protege, he's saying, look, you need to flee these things that are harmful to your body. You need to flee these things that are harmful to your spirit. He says, flee drugs, flee alcohol, flee pornography, flee the selfishness, flee the bitterness, flee the fleshly things that you have in your life. But what I love about God is when he tells you to put something down, he always has something for you to pick up. So he says, now while you're running from this, I need you to run to this. He says, run to righteousness. The word he uses is pursue righteousness. He says, run to righteousness. Run from this stuff, but run to this stuff. Because anytime you run from something, you have to be running towards something else. Are you following me? It's called repentance. Repentance is not 360. Repentance is 180. You don't do a 360 turnaround. You only do that in the dunk contest. Amen? But you do a 180. That means that you turn from something, but you have to turn to something. Are you following me? This is what happens with a lot of us when we come to the Lord. We turn from the sin on day one, but we haven't turned to the Lord. So what we do is we keep turning back around. You got me going in circles. Boom, boom, boom. It's old school, young fellas. But that's what happens in our lives, is we repent, we give our lives to Christ, but then we don't focus on the Lord enough. We stop going to church, we stop reading the Bible, we stop being around other believers, so we end up going around and around circles. We find ourselves in that situation again. Are you following me? So he's saying, men, in order for you to take care of this temple, in order for you to take care of this body that God has given you, in order for you to keep it cleansed from filthiness and unrighteousness, then you have to turn to the Lord. Are you following me? Because, see, the man is to be the spiritual leader in his home, but the first one he must lead is himself. Proverbs 11:11 says, 11:1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What that says to me is a man needs to be balanced. See, the scales must be balanced. You need to have a balanced lifestyle. Listen, I know you have a fancy car that you want to polish up and spend a lot of time and a lot of resources into the car or into. I know you like to fish and you like to shine your boat up so you can go fishing. And listen, I know you like to play the video games and you want to go all night at GameStop to get the new game. And listen, I understand that you have these certain hobbies that make you uniquely you. And you must have those things in place. But don't forget the Lord. And don't forget to spend time with your family. Listen, I know you love the ministry. I know you want to serve the Lord with all your heart. But your first ministry is at home. Don't spend all your time and all your energy on the church that you don't have enough left for you to give away at home. Are you following me? Take care of your temple. Be healthy. Listen, in order for you to train your children up, you got to be here to train them.